Father, we thank you so much for all that you have blessed us with, exceedingly abundantly more than we can comprehend. Sometimes we look at all that we don't have and we miss all that we do. And we thank you, Lord, for all your provision, your great love for us, your desire that your children have everything that they need. And Lord, for those that are suffering right now and have lost, we pray for them. And Lord, we want to just be open for you to lead us in how we can help. And so we thank you and we praise you, Lord, for what we have here and what you're doing here. But Lord, help us to be outreaching, Lord, to those that are in need. So continue to bless, be with those that are coming out, Pastor Isaac, Pastor Brian. Be with Pastor Mark as he ministers in the aftermath. And Katie, and Lord, just be blessed tonight as we open our hearts and our minds to you. Give us eyes to see and ears to hear what you have for your church. In Jesus' holy and precious name, amen. The Lord is searching. I mean, he's looking for men and women who will worship him in spirit and in truth. And so much of Leviticus is much more than the law, the legalism, the boundaries that God has set. It is really a guide, really, for the worshiper, how to worship God. God tells us in here how he wants to be worshiped, that he wants to dwell in the presence of his people. He wants to be right there in the midst. And so, as we've read through it, be holy, for I am holy. God has called us to a life of holiness. I mean, the consideration, even of God's name, he's a holy God. We're not to be reckless with that. I think sometimes we can be a little bit nonchalant in our faith and really revel in his grace, and we should. But there's still that, you know, some of us still can probably remember back to our childhood and the reverence that we had for our parents, or, you know, and that's our Heavenly Father. He deserves that. And so God lays this out, and he says, "For I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lord, your God. I am the Lord, your God." He continuously says it through there. Something that we really should take note of. You know, he's looking for people to worship him in spirit and in truth. The trend today in the church is to worship him in spirit. There's this tendency or a moving away from the truth part of it. Somehow the church has convinced itself as we can't really know for sure that what we have here is the whole truth. And so we'll just abandon ourselves to a pursuit of the Spirit without having that knowledge and that foundation of where we're going. And so we see this experiential kind of faith that is taking over. And it's a dangerous, dangerous path, because God wants us to worship him in spirit and truth. There are some places you can walk into and they've got the truth part down, but it just doesn't seem like the spirit is there. You know what I'm saying? And so there's this needs to be this balance. And as we come and worship, and as we approach the Lord, and as we come together in fellowship, it really, the acknowledgement that our life is an object, an act of worship, how we live, how we think. And God is calling this nation, as they're in the wilderness, to acknowledge that. And so it's not a have to. You know, so many people look at the law and legalism and they start crying out. It's not a have to. It's a get to. So much of this is a parameter that God has put on. Hey, look, why the death penalty? It was a deterrent. It wasn't because God gets pleasure out of snuffing people out. He says, "I take no pleasure in the destruction of the wicked." He takes no pleasure in it. What he wants is for mankind to acknowledge what God has set up. Here's a holy way to live. Love one another. Love me. That's what it's all about. And he's trying to lay that out. And then he says, but if you're going to take somebody's life, that's not yours to take. See, I give life and I take life. That's God's, right? That's God's place. And he says, if you're going to do that, then there's a penalty to pay. Just know ahead of time. Now, we've changed all that. But God was pretty severe in the penalties for many of the things, especially idolatry and giving our hearts over to false gods and the worship of really the demonic realm. There's the demonic realm that's behind all of the idols. The idols themselves are nothing. So that's really what this book of Leviticus is about. All of the feasts, the preparation of the priests, the preparation of the people, the sacrifices that they're to bring, the offerings that are to be made, the preparation of the heart. It wasn't in the sacrifice itself, it was in the obedience of the bringing of the sacrifice and the offerings. The expectation that there would be propitiation, that there would be forgiveness for sin in obeying what God had requested. It's the same thing today. That's our hope. And it all pointed to Christ and what Christ would do on the cross for us. Every offering, every one of the feasts, Jubilee, we just talked about that last week. The Sabbaths, the Sabbath day, the Sabbath month, the holy month, the Sabbath year for the land, it was all speaking of rest that we find in Christ, that he would be our Sabbath and our Sabbath rest, that day of just remembrance and then also of Jubilee. He's our daily Jubilee because he has forgiven every debt. That's amazing. I was talking to some people that, and if you haven't really studied through the scripture and know about Jubilee, to consider that God had set this up for them so that they could release all of everything, you know, that they were holding over somebody or against somebody or something that belonged to somebody else, that for whatever reason the people had to buy themselves out of poverty or debt, and God said, I want you to give it all back. I want you to release yourself. It wasn't to release them, it was to release themselves from these things that we all tend to get attached to, right? But that God had given them this 50th year of forgiving all debts and releasing all these things, and there's no record of them ever acknowledging Jubilee. How sad is that? It's a sad thing. They wouldn't even acknowledge the Sabbath, the seventh Sabbath, or the Sabbath year, the seventh year. We know that they didn't let the land rest, and so God brought in Nebuchadnezzar and the Babylonians, took them away into captivity for the 490 years that they ignored even that Sabbath. So they have this tendency, they had this tendency to be disobedient, to not walk in the ways that God had put before them. And it's I believe it was Peter that wrote, you know, all of these things are written for our understanding so that we can understand what God has called us to. And so we take note of that. Chapter 26, Leviticus, sorry, didn't tell you where to turn, did I? Laws govern the universe we live in, don't they? Gravity, what goes up must come down. We know this to be a fact, don't we? The older we get, the more evident it is, right? If you jump off a cliff, you're going to hit whatever's down there, right? You may break something or even die. But you don't, listen, here's the thing, you don't have to jump. We all understand that, right? We don't have to challenge the law of gravity. Have you ever stuck a pin in an electrical socket? The laws of electricity, they can be shocking. It is the craziest feeling you will ever have. Take it from somebody that tried it. And I'm, you know, making myself a little vulnerable there. Don't stick a pin in a socket. It's hard to let go of the pin, and you feel like you're glowing for a while. Gravity, heat, electricity, whatever it is, there are consistencies of natural laws that God has created that we need to observe and that we need to respect, right? We understand this. What happens when we do not observe them or we do not respect them? We will pay the consequences of the adverse reaction, right? It's the same thing with God, with God's laws. If we observe the natural laws, it's less likely to harm us. If we don't, then harm may come our way. There are benefits to observing and obeying these laws. God's law, and this is simple, and I've talked about this before. Sadly, and I've talked about it, I drank my way through Christian college. I spent more time probably in the clubs and doing those things than I did in the, 4 years, 8 semesters. I think I had to take 6 Bible classes, 6 of the 8 semesters. I probably spent more time doing the other thing than studying the Word of God. But I did, I do remember this, 1 and 2 Samuel, the instructor said, the Old Testament, this is the whole basis of the Old Testament, obey God and prosper and be blessed, disobey God and suffer the consequences. That's basically what we have laid out here in Leviticus, isn't it? And that's how he's going to end this book. And it's very simple. God made it very simple for us. And we saw at the beginning that these restrictions on, you know, sexual immorality, all the things that God addresses, sexual immorality and those things, they're just very, very, God's very smart about cleanliness, personal cleanliness, the laws of cleansing and everything else, that if we observe those things, we're less likely to be attacked by viruses and different things if we, you know, and so that's what a lot of this is for, is good common sense from God that we really should observe. You know, they've discovered so many things about cleaning after being an operation of one person and going to the other. They found they finally realized that if they didn't clean in between, that they were actually spreading the disease of the first person to the second person. Well, God said it way back in Leviticus, you know, as he was spelling it out for the children of Israel. So very amazing what God has given us. Here, and he says, you shall not make idols for yourselves. And we know there's so many different things that can be idols that we can idolize. And it's a hard thing, you know, especially with Hollywood and the music industry today. And neither a carved image nor a sacred pillar shall you rear up for yourselves, nor shall you set up an engraved stone in your land to bow down to it. For I am the Lord your God. So idolatry, there's all kinds of different kinds of idolatry. Sadly, there's still some older denominations of churches that have idolatry set up all over the place and still practice and observe some of those things. But he says, you shall keep my Sabbaths, you shall observe my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary. I am the Lord. And the tabernacle was to be reverenced, what God was doing there, the fact that God, the presence of God was there in the Holy of Holies, that it was God's desire in his heart to dwell amongst his people. I mean, how awesome is that, that God wanted to be there with them, made a way where he could, the kabod, the weightiness of the presence of God, the glory of God, that Shekinah glory would settle inside of the Holy of Holies. And he prepared a way that he could be there without wiping out every one of them, because we know that nobody can look upon the glory of God and survive. And so he found a way to do that, which shouldn't be a shocker, but he's so smart, God. That's one thing I've realized through the book of Leviticus, is how smart God is. If you walk in my statutes... So this is an if-then. This is the old if-then. This is the platform for computer languages. Did you know that? It all started out, I remember, and I lost interest real quick, but it all was if, wasn't it basic programming language for you computer guys? It was if-then, right? If blah, blah, blah. If is one is greater than zero, then that's... And it works that way. Here's God's if-then. If you walk in my statutes and keep my commandments and perform them, so here's, if you just walk in obedience to these things that I've set up, because They're going to protect you. You will live a safer life. You'll be protecting yourself from the diseases and the different things that are going on. If you will do those things, then, first he says, I will give you rain in its season. The land shall yield its produce, and the trees of the field shall yield their fruit. And so the first promise is of productivity. And so he said, if you'll obey all these things, I will promise to make sure that the land, the fruit of the land, the trees, the fields, that they will be productive. What was his promise? 6 years they will produce. The seventh year they were to let the land remain unworked. But the sixth year he would provide double for them, so that they would have 2 years' worth of produce from the sixth year, so that the seventh year it could rest. And so God promised that if they would observe these things, that he would make sure that the productivity. The Jubilee year was the year after the Sabbath year, and he said so in the 48th year, he would cause all of the fruiting trees in the fields to produce three times. So for that year, the Sabbath year, 49th year, and then also to cover them for the 50th year, the Jubilee year. Pretty amazing. So God promised productivity if they would obey his statutes and commands. Your threshing shall last till the time of vintage, and vintage shall last till the time of sowing. I like this word vintage. A lot of us in here can understand vintage, right, Denny? Yeah, we're becoming vintage. But this is talking about prosperity, that they would prosper. God's promise for prosperity. It was about that until the new would come in, that God would cause them to prosper. This is the original prosperity doctrine. There's no Bentleys that are mentioned in here, and Mercedes and mansions, but that they would prosper. God promised that. You shall eat your bread to the full and dwell in your land safely. I will give peace in the land, and you shall lie down, and none will make you afraid. And so God promised productivity, prosperity. And then the third thing he says, that he would give them peace. He would, everything that, you know, would bother them. And David, at the end of David's reign, there was peace in the land. Solomon actually got to enjoy that, what God had done through David ultimately. And he says, I will rid the land of evil beasts, wild beasts, and the sword will not go through your land. And that is protection. So with peace, he said he would bring protection for them, and we certainly can look throughout the scriptures and know that when they were walking according to God's ways, that God protected them from a great many enemies. You will chase your enemies. They shall fall by the sword before you. 5 of you shall chase 100, and 100 of you shall put 10,000 to flight. Your enemies shall fall by the sword before you. There was also the promise of power when they had to protect themselves or to go to battle. For I will, verse 9, look on you favorably and make you fruitful, multiply you, and confirm my covenant with you. And that covenant was God's promise. And so here God says, obey my commandments and my promises will be sure. And so the promises of God would come to fruition. You shall eat the old harvest and clear out the old because of the new. And so God would provide their every need. Interestingly, since they have gone back into the land, which we know God had prophesied and said that they would do, since they have been there, they've become one of the top produce producers of produce, vegetables, and fruit in the world. I think they're the fourth largest exporter of produce. That little dinky country, because God has, because of his promises and his promise for provision, He has done that. I will set my tabernacle among you. My soul shall not abhor you. I will walk among you and be your God, and you shall be my people. I am the Lord your God who brought you out of the land of Egypt, that you should not be their slaves. I have broken the bands of your yoke and made you walk upright. And that final promise of the if then, if you obey and follow my ways, he says, he promises his presence as long as they were worshiping him and him alone, that he would be there in the midst of them. But if you do not obey me, here's the second if. And it'll be an if then, ultimately. It says, if you do not obey me, so obey God, be blessed, but disobey God and suffer the consequences. Here's the consequences. If you do not obey me and do not observe all these commandments, and if you despise my statutes, or if your soul abhors my judgments, so that you do not perform all my commandments but break my covenant, I also will do this to you. I will even appoint terror over you, wasting disease and fever, which shall consume the eyes and cause sorrow of the heart. You shall sow your seed in vain, for your enemies shall eat it. And really, this is kind of addressing that whole section of sexual immorality, the worship of Asherah, the goddess of fertility and sexuality. And they were warned about what would happen if they got involved in those things. And we had talked about, it was known that the Canaanite tribes, the Hittites and the Jebusites, that there were villages that had been ravaged by sexually transmitted diseases. And what this is saying is there was a form of gonorrhea, actually, that would get into the eyes and consume the eyes, and it would be easily spread, and it would consume villages in that way. So he's, if you don't want to obey me, if you want to live loosely and freely, understand that this is what can happen. And we know, even in our society, how STDs can spread so quickly. When AIDS first came out, being transmitted in that way so often. So the warning's there. I will do this, I will set my face against you, and you shall be defeated by your enemies. Those who hate you shall reign over you, and you shall flee when no one pursues you. And after this, if you do not obey me, then I will punish you seven times more for your sins. I will break the pride of your power. I will make your heavens like iron. And we know that the time of the judges, the whole book of Judges actually is played out, right? They were under vassalage. They were under everybody else's authority. In fact, it says, I will break your pride, your power, your heavens like iron, your earth like bronze. Your strength shall be spent in vain, for your land shall not yield its produce, nor its shall the trees of the land yield the fruit. He'll even go on to say that you're not even going to eat your own food. Other people are going to do that, the stuff that you produce. And we know that throughout the judges, what was their complaint? That they were under that kind of authority, and that all of the stuff that they produce would be taken. And God said, it's because everyone is doing what is right in their own eyes. They were self-sufficient. And this is all about being God. You know, our sufficiency is found in God, and God wants us to find that in Him. Acknowledge that everything that's provided, everything that He gives us, everything that He blesses us with, comes from Him. And so when they would become self-sufficient, and when we become self-sufficient, these things start happening. And God just wants us to acknowledge how good He is, and He is good. For then if you walk contrary to me and are not willing to obey me, I will bring on you seven times more plagues according to your sins. I also will send wild beasts among you, which shall rob you of your children, destroy your livestock, and make you few in number. Your highways shall be desolate. If by these things you are not reformed by me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you. God asked the question, can two walk together if they are not agreed? And it's a rhetorical question. The answer is obviously no, two cannot walk together. And so God is just saying, if we're walking contrary to one another, it isn't going to work out. I will bring a sword against you that will execute the vengeance of my covenant. When you are gathered together within your cities, I will send pestilence among you, and you shall be delivered into the hand of the enemy. When I have cut out your supply of bread, 10 women shall bake your bread in one oven, and they shall bring back to you your bread by weight, and you shall eat and not be satisfied. After all this, if you do not obey me, but walk contrary to me, then I will also walk contrary to you in fury, and I will chastise you 7 times for your sins. You shall eat the flesh of your sons, and you shall eat the flesh of your daughters. I will destroy your high places, cut down your incense altars, and cast your carcasses on the lifeless forms of your idols, and my soul shall abhor you. I will lay your cities to waste and bring your sanctuaries to desolation. I will not smell the fragrance of your sweet aromas. I will bring the land to desolation. Your enemies who dwell in it shall be astonished at it. I will scatter you among the nations, draw out a sword after you. Your land shall be desolate and your cities waste. Then the land shall enjoy its Sabbaths as long as it lies desolate and you are in your enemy's land. Then the land shall rest and enjoy its Sabbaths. We know, and it's already said, that was one of the reasons why God brought Babylon. It was to show that fury as chastisement. They were an instrument of God's chastisement on the children of Israel, specifically because they didn't let the land rest, so they were in captivity for 70 years so that the land could rest. Ultimately, we know that the sanctuaries the temple was actually brought down in AD 70 by the Romans, and they would become the diaspora, and for many, 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 many centuries, they were spread out all over the place. And so we saw that certainly come to fruition because they chose to not follow God. And it's and as for those of you who are left, I will send faintness into their hearts in the lands of their enemies. The sound of a shaken leaf shall cause them to flee. They shall flee as though fleeing from a sword, and they shall fall when no one pursues. And so they shall stumble over one another as it were before a sword when no one pursues, and you shall have no power to stand before your enemies. And they certainly were powerless in many of the places, and very prosperous, interestingly, in a lot of Germany, Russia, leading up to the Holocaust. They had many businesses, had a lot of wealth, but they had no power because they were so spread out. You shall perish among the nations, and the land of your enemies shall eat you up. And those of you who are left shall rot away, waste away in their iniquity, in your enemies' lands, also in their fathers' iniquities, which are with them, they shall waste away. And so we see this throughout the history of the Jewish people, don't we? So many of these things. And if they would have just followed God's ways, God would have blessed them. But they chose to do what was right in their own eyes and do what everybody else was doing. You know, it's kind of one of those, if you can't beat them, join them type of things. So much of the church doing today, can't beat them, join them. We're kind of a little different here today. I mean, if people knew that you actually showed up to sit and listen to the teaching of the Word of God, people, you know, you're different. You're odd. You're a fundamentalist. You're in the dark ages. Did you know that? So, but if they confess their iniquity, but God called us to worship in spirit and in truth. And look, this is the truth. This is, you know, so much of it is, I meditate on your word day and night, David wrote. He puts his word above even his own name. He says that it's going to go forth from him and it will not return to him void. So much about truth. We need to still stand upon truth. when so many are abandoning it. And that I also have walked contrary to them. Oh, sorry. They confess their iniquity and the iniquity of their fathers. Listen, if they repent, it was all God. God's always open to the repentance office is always open, right? The throne room, it's open for us to go in. Dad, you know, how many times when we were kids did we have to go in? Mom, I'm sorry. I learned at an early age, and I think I was pretty wise. My mom found everything out, and when we admitted that we did it, the punishment was always less. Did you all experience that? When you're honest with your parents, yeah, I did that. And the punishment was always worse than if you lied and you got caught in the lie and you wouldn't give it up. And so I learned that at an early age. And you know, I think God is the same way with us. We'll just come and say, look, man, I blew it. I know I blew it. Dad, you know, Father, we can go into his presence. And he's always, always open to our honesty, and he was for the children of Israel. If they just confessed their iniquity, that they blew it, man. Look, with their unfaithfulness, in which they were unfaithful to me, and they have also walked contrary to me, that I also have walked contrary to them, and have brought them into the land of their enemies. If their uncircumcised hearts are humbled, and they accept their guilt, then I will remember my covenant with Jacob, and my covenant with Isaac, my covenant with Abraham. I will remember the land. The land also shall be left empty by them and will enjoy its Sabbaths while it lies desolate without them. They will accept their guilt because they despise my judgments and because their soul abhorred my statutes. And, you know, it's kind of a freeing thing. I remember, as parents, we always wonder, have we done the right thing with our kids? Have we overdone it? Have we not done enough, right? And, you know, I remember the day that I went and told my mom, look, I hope you never worry about whether or not you were too stringent. And my parents were more strict than most of my friends' parents. I mean, they're staying up till 11 or 12 o'clock, you know, during the week, and I'm in bed at 9:30 or something like that, and I always just thought it wasn't fair. But then I see where they end up, and, you know, so I eventually went to mom, please don't worry about whether or not you're too strict, whether you're this, that. I said, I deserved everything I got, you know. You were right every time. And the fact is, you didn't catch me every time. I probably deserved more. So, but isn't that the same thing? I mean, God says we need to accept those the responsibility for those things, and they had to accept the responsibility for their actions. Yet for all that, when they are in the land of their enemies, I will not cast them away, nor shall I abhor them to utterly destroy them and break my covenant with them, for I am the Lord their God. But for their sake, I will remember the covenant of their ancestors, whom I brought out of the land of Egypt in the sight of the nations, that I might be their God. I am the Lord. And he remembered that covenant, took them back into the land. Now there's all kinds of disputes over whose land it is. God was pretty clear when he was laying out Leviticus, and when he takes it in, he says, whose land does he say it is? He said, it's my land, and I'll give it to whoever I want to give it to. Actually, the whole earth is his, and so is everything else. But man has this idea that we dictate to God how that all works out, right? We're the landowners. I don't think it's going to work out too well. Ultimately, these are the statutes and judgments and laws which, oh, and by the way, your breath that you just took has just affected climate. You laugh. Steve, okay. Were anybody watching TV last night and they're raising money and Stevie Wonder is the headliner? And what does Stevie Wonder decide to do? He says it actually is unintelligent to deny global warming and climate change, and then goes on to say, oh Lord, help us. And I'm like sitting there going, here he is acknowledging God, but not giving God the credit that he's in control of all of this. It's his. It's a natural disaster. We want to get into the judgment of these things. Is God judging? Is God? It's a natural disaster. Guess what happens? Every year, The water in the Atlantic gets warmer than the air. I don't know exactly how it works. And storms arise. Sometimes everything is just right and megastorm, right? It happens every year. They just don't always hit the land. When they do hit the land, all of a sudden, we caused it. It's a natural disaster. You know, at the same time, there's an earthquake in Mexico. I'm more concerned about the big one hitting California that they keep saying is going to happen. It's going to happen. And it's not because there's too many cars driving on the San Andreas Fault. The San Andreas Fault exists. The plates move, and when they move, it causes an earthquake. We all are aware of that, right? It's a natural occurrence. So, I'm sorry. So, of course, I think it's very unintelligent to pray to the Lord and in the same breath suggest that he's not in control.
Wow.
So, sorry. Is that getting political? Okay. I'll stop. Chapter 27 is all about keeping vows. We need to remember this one thing. And the song, I read through the Proverbs again recently. When it be slow to speak, right? We've been given two ears and one mouth, and for some reason we use our mouth a lot more than we do our ears. That's the truth, right? And so God warns about making vows to him. Because we often make promises and vows before we consider what it is we're saying, right? And so what God is now going to say is, I will make allowances for your humanness, that you're going to make some vows that may have been hasty. They're going to cost you if you make the vow and then come back and decide to change your mind, because he puts another 20% and he gives a value to these things. And that's basically what he's doing here. Teaching them, look, have you ever made a promise to God? I made a bunch of them when I was, oh Lord, if you just help me to feel better today, I promise, right? And made all those vows. Until I said that one Tuesday morning, Lord, my life is yours. That's the only vow I made that I guess I meant, because he took it seriously. There's even a vow, he even gives a way out for those who had vowed to give their life in the service of ministry and then and maybe chosen not to, especially for those who offered their children. We know that Hannah, what did Hannah say? Lord, if you would just give me a son, I will dedicate him to your service all of his life. There was a way that if she decided, oh, well, maybe I spoke a little bit hastily and I need my son at home, she could pay, she could make restitution for that vow and not following through. So there was a way, but God very serious about the vow. He said, just don't swear falsely by my name. Don't make a vow that you're not going to keep. Think about what you're saying, right? So, it's just very wise. So, now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the children of Israel and say to them, when a man consecrates, makes a really deep vow, by a vow certain persons to the Lord according to your valuation. If your valuation is of a male from 20 years old up to 60 years old, then your valuation shall be 50 shekels of silver according to the shekel of the sanctuary. If it's a female, then your valuation shall be 30 shekels. Look, the Bible is patriarchal. God loves us all equally. We are all equal in it. There's neither male nor female. There's neither Jew nor Gentile, free nor slave in God's eyes. This is just God, how do I want to put this? It's him regulating how we see things and the value of things and the work that can be done. So there's different values for male and female. This isn't God saying, I value males more than female. But we do understand that he made man first and then woman, right? And that he has set up an order for things. So don't read into this too much. It was just the way things were set up and how men served versus how women served within what God had set up in order. Nobody wants to hurt me, right? Did I do that okay? I probably didn't need to point it out, but it might come up. If it's a female, your valuation shall be 30 shekels, and if from 5 years old up to 20 years old, then your valuation for a male shall be 20 shekels, and for a female, 10 shekels. If from a month old up to 5 years old, then your valuation for... Okay, and so you go read the... This is basically if you vowed service in ministry, or you vowed that your child, kind of like Hannah did, if you made a vow, there was a valuation on your life and the service that you would have gotten. And what God is saying is if they want to back out on the vow, this is what it's going to cost them. It's going to come to the temple. We're not going to get that ministry, or he's not going to serve in that capacity. So this is how they're going to add to the ministry that's going on. Pretty simple. Does that make sense? So now, and animals. And if a beast such as men may bring as an offering to the Lord, all such that any man gives to the Lord shall be holy. He shall not substitute it or exchange it good for bad or bad for good. If he at all exchanges beast for beast, then both it and the one exchanged for it shall be holy. If it's unclean beast, which they do not offer as a sacrifice to the Lord, then he shall present the beast before the priest. The priest shall set a value for it, whether it's good or bad. As you, the priest, value it, so it shall be. But if he wants at all to redeem it, then he must add one-fifth to your valuation. And so they offered something that shouldn't have been offered, or they decided they didn't want to make the offering and keep the animal. They had to add one-fifth to whatever the priest said it was valued at. And when a man sanctifies his house, if he says, man, my house is for the ministry, and the priests can come out and live here, and they can use my land, and then he decides he doesn't want to offer that. And there God made provisions for the Levites. They weren't given their own territory per se, but they were given land within all of the tribes' territories. But if somebody said, my house is going to be, and everything that God has given me is going to be used for, you know, the priestly ministry and stuff, and then they decide, I don't want all those people staying in my house. When a man sanctifies his house to be holy to the Lord, then the priest shall set a value for it, whether it is good or bad. As the priest values it, so it shall stand. If he who sanctified it wants to redeem his house, buy back his house, he shall add one-fifth of the money of your valuation to it. It shall be his. Consecration of the field. If a man sanctifies the Lord some part of a field of his possession, then your valuation shall be according to the seed for it, a homer of barley. Seed shall be valued at 50 shekels of silver. If he sanctifies his field from the year of Jubilee, according to your valuation, it shall stand. You can read through this. So if it's any of that is given this portion of what I grow is going to go towards, the ministry and for the Levites and stuff like that, and they decide that they don't want to give that any more, then the priest would make a valuation according to the shekel of the sanctuary. Firstborn clean animals. Sorry, I'm not reading through all of it. It's the gist of it. There was a way to redeem these things. If you made a vow that you maybe wished that you hadn't made, God gave a way out, but it's going to cost you. And that is obviously a lesson. Just so that you listen, don't make a vow to me unless you mean it. And you're going to carry it out, right? That's basically it. The firstling of the beasts, which should be the Lord's firstling, no man shall sanctify. Whether it is an ox or sheep, it is the Lord's. If it is an unclean beast, then he shall redeem it according to your valuation. He shall add one-fifth to it. Or if it is not redeemed, then it shall be sold according to your valuation. Nevertheless, no devoted offering that a man may devote to the Lord of all that he has, both man and beast of the field of his possession, shall be sold or redeemed. Every devoted offering is most holy to the Lord. No person under the ban who may become doomed to destruction among men shall be redeemed. He shall surely be put to death. There was no bail bondsman at those times for anybody that was doomed, that had killed somebody, that was already the judgment that they were to die because of what they've done. They can't redeem that which was a devoted offering. And all the tithe of the land, whether the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's. It is holy to the Lord. If a man wants at all to redeem any of his tithes, he shall add one-fifth to it. Concerning the tithe of the herd of the flock or whatever passes under the rod, the tenth one shall be holy to the Lord. And that's the tithe, the tenth. He shall not inquire whether it is good or bad, nor shall he exchange it. And if he exchanges it at all, then both it and the one exchange, for it shall be holy. So there was, as far as livestock and those things, if he wanted to redeem that which God said is his, is a part of the tithe or of the field, then they would pay the valuation plus. But we know what God says about the tithe, that we're to bring it into the storehouse, and then we're to challenge him if he isn't able to give far exceedingly more than what we can give, and those things. Interestingly, he ends on the tithe and the idea of giving. And I've said this, and I've just realized this in my own life. When I withhold from God, it always seems like that's when the things come up, the unforeseen expenses, and it's like the one-fifth is coming out, right? He just has this economy that works, and it will just make a vow and then stick with our vow. We don't need to worry about those things. But it seems that God is going to get what he says is his anyway. It's all his. He just asks us to acknowledge a tenth of it and give it for the work of the ministry and what he is doing. So these are the commandments which the Lord commanded Moses for the children of Israel on Mount Sinai. And these things, the giving of vows and that which God has given us, giving it back to him, all are forms of worship. You know, we kind of pigeonhole or reduce worship to what? The first four songs of the time we come together, and then whether we get a song or two at, right? That's worship. It's not. When you got up this morning, worship started, you know? Whether it's devotion, getting in his word, prayer, singing, in your heart, in your mind, ministry, if you're involved in ministry, if you're ministering while you're at work and in your family, that's all worship. That's all worship. And that's what God is saying to them, that their life would be devoted to him, their offering, acknowledging what God had done for them. Our lives really should be that, which acknowledging what Christ has done for us. We believe in Christ, right? Everything that we do is an act of worship. Whether you stand, whether you kneel, whether you lift up hands, those are just all preferred postures that God says are fine with him, right? Whatever you want to do with those things. But truly, just worship is so much more. He says, be holy, for I am holy, for I am the Lord your God. Things haven't changed. His heart towards his people hasn't changed from Old Testament to New Testament. He wants our lives to be lived in that way. I know the frustration. He doesn't expect us to do it perfectly. He just wants that to be the intent of our heart. When we bring the offering, when we bring these things, when we bring the sacrifice, whether it's sacrifices of praise, sacrifices of time, whatever that might be. Just a life of holiness. And it's a good thing, you know. It is actually a blessing and a benefit to life to live the way God has asked us to live. And I know, man, you know, I can't imagine how many brain cells I killed and how many, you know, how much abuse I had done to myself during those years. But I can tell you The years of clarity are so much better than that. So much better. Heavenly Father, Lord, we just pray. Maybe in a few less words and just a little time, Lord, we just want to acknowledge all that you have done. How much you love us. The wisdom that you have imparted through your word. We just want to live a life that's pleasing to you. Acknowledging how good you are, how wonderful you are, that you have provided every good thing to us. We thank you and we praise you. And we need parameters and we need guidelines on our lives, Lord. We acknowledge that. And we know that your law is good because it leads us to the cross. And so just, may we just consider that this evening. And now, Lord, as we offer our lives as worship, Lord, we just want to bring sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving for all that you have done. And just be blessed, Lord, as you bless us. And we pray this in Jesus' holy and precious name. Amen. You can stand, you can sit, you can kneel, you can do whatever you want. Preferred. Why did I get turned off? I guess Kevin says I'm done. Okay.